This, by way of reminder, we are looking at, this is our third look at biblical view of communication. I thought it was actually best, when we first began, we looked at listening, because I think, oftentimes I think when people think, oh, I'm going to go to a marriage seminar on communication, the first thing you think about is how to talk. But I think that before you even talk, the first thing is actually learning how to actually listen, right? Because communication is not a monologue, it's not a one-way street, it's a two-way street. I think, well, our first session we looked 3 months ago was on listening, so that's on sermon audio now, okay? Second one was on enjoying communicating with your spouse, okay? We looked at that of how we need to enjoy talking to our spouse and what to talk about. So we looked more at the content. So today I think we're looking at how do we speak to our spouse. But I hope we lay the foundation. I think those two topics need to show up first. And I'm actually thinking about next month we'll look at even conflict, dealing with conflict, okay? By the way, why am I going over this? Not because someone told me they need to go over it with our spouse. I think overall, once the spouse is here, when there's problems, it's not so much like, oh, what's something wrong with my spouse? It's mostly like, oh, you know, hey, Jimmy, I messed up. This is where I'm at, and that kind of thing, okay? But I think it's good to talk about communication with our spouse and how do we speak to one another, okay? How do we speak to one another? And I know some are not married, but this is also something to work towards in communicating, even in those in relationship, okay, that are not married at all or engaged, okay, also as well, okay? I was thinking about this. I know, like, Jackie is here and Jim for the first time. I remember back in the day when we started this was like 10 years ago. Do you guys remember? This was like 10 years ago. We were all a bunch of, like, just...
We weren't married.
We were, like, no, 15 years ago, maybe. Was it? This is a long time ago. When we started, when we were all just like just boyfriend and girlfriend kind of thing, right? New and just dorky and all that stuff, right? And I think it's grown. It's like, well, now we have kids, and maybe one day we'll actually have a youth group so that they would actually, you know, when we, you know, as they get older, right? Okay. So in light of this, I want to go over the question is, how do you talk to your spouse, or how do you talk to your partner, the one in the relationship with right now? Okay. I think this topic could be very convicting. Okay. By the way, when I'm convicting, I'm not targeting any individual, but I think this is something we all need to work on. Okay. So I'm going to go over 5 points today. Okay. 5 points. If you're following the outline, these are the 5 points. What we must do. Okay. First part is we must realize there's a danger that comes with speaking. Okay. That's our first point. Second one is we must guard our mouths. Okay. We must guard our mouths. We'll explain what this means, David. Hannah. Shh. You must guard your mouth, my little baby. My little lady, okay? Thirdly, we must also speak truthfully, okay? We must speak truthfully. And fourthly, we must speak to bless the other person, okay? To bless the other person. And fifthly, we must be motivated by Christ and how we communicate to our spouse, okay? So these are the 5 points, okay? By the way, at any point, if there's any question, I think it's feel free to ask a question. Okay? So, point number one, we need to realize that there are dangers that comes with speaking, okay? I think one of the things the Bible actually teaches is that we must speak, we have to speak with our spouse, but it's also what? Dangerous. There's a dangerous speech with it, okay? Let's turn real quick to James chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. If you guys know anything about James chapter 3, this is the half-brother of Jesus, half-brother because they don't share the same father, obviously because Jesus was born as a virgin birth, but they share the same mother, okay, biologically. James in chapter 3, by the way, the book of James is very practical. So if you ever sometimes, you're reading through Romans and it's like, oh, so deep, but what does it look like practically in my life? I think James is a good book. So time to take a pause and say, hey, how does it affect my relationship with others, living out the faith, prayer, also as well with speaking as well. James 3 is big on speaking. Could I have a volunteer, a motivated, happy volunteer, read me verses 5 and 6, 2 verses. James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Okay, thank you.
So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, burning the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell.
Yeah. By way of context, remember, James 3 is all about speech, or the beginning part is about speech, but it uses the organ of what? The tongue, right? Actually, in the beginning, it says it's like a ship in verses 4, like the rudder for a ship. Like controlling a ship, the part that actually directed, is it bigger or smaller than the ship in proportion-wise? It's small, right? But yet able to do so much. The tongue is like that too. However, just when you think, oh, everything is wonderful, then it captures the point here that in verses 5 it says it's like a what? Though it's small, it boasts of great things. Yes? And then in verses 6, it draws the analogy, it's like a, or not an analogy, it's a, it is, a simile, right? It is like a fire, okay? Now, fire, could it be dangerous? Yes, okay? And the tongue is a fire, and with it, it could set up entire fire of all kinds of things, right? Look at even verse 5 in the second line. It says, how great a force is set aflame by a small fire, right? By a small little fire, things could become real quick what? Very, very big, okay? So here we see there is a danger with our tongue or how we speak. There's a danger inherent. We need to realize that, okay? The second way we realize the danger is also look at what Jesus says himself. If you guys could turn with me in Matthew 12, verse 36. Matthew 12, verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Any happy, motivated volunteer want to read Matthew 12, 36 in big boy or big girl voice? Rebecca, you want to read? Now this is Jesus' words, okay? Jesus here teaches the reality that God will actually judge our sin. But part of the thing he will also judge, this part gets kind of, at least for me, being honest, it gets kind of convicting, okay? What I mean by convicting is it makes me feel like, uh-oh, right? Like, hey, this is serious, okay? Notice what does God judge here? He says, not just bad speech, we would agree. But it says here, every careless words, okay? Sometimes we hurt people intentionally with our words, but sometimes also we hurt people with careless words, okay? With careless words. And Jesus here says that even every careless words, we're going to be called an account for that. So a lot of these passages, we look at just two verses or three verses, we see that speech is what? A dangerous thing, okay? Speech is a dangerous thing. It's like it's like fire being compared, okay? Any of you guys here like fire? Right, like fireworks, right? I remember we were over at Jin's house and we were doing fireworks. Actually, this week I was over at his house and I saw, oh, there's all these fireworks from 4th of July still that we haven't light up for some reason, right? I thought we lit them all, okay? Now, there's a place for, I think, well, at least my view is, there's a place for fireworks, okay? I love fireworks, okay? It's like Christmas when there's fireworks, right? But nevertheless, you want to what? Also realize you must take care to be what? Safe, yes? Safe also as well. Because from a little small thing, we can make it what? Very big, really, really quick, okay? We could make it very quick, a big fire, okay? I remember a long time ago when I was in the Marines, there's someone that Jin and I, our mutual friend, Staff Sergeant Yates back then, he really likes his coffee, so he was making coffee in the middle of Camp Pendleton. Camp Pendleton, the grass is really dry during the summer. So he makes this thing, but the fire got low and blue, and it got out of control. And he yelled at all these Marines, like, hey, line up and start stomping. And it was like getting really big. And we just lined up and just stopped, and, you know, just the only sheerness was like, oh, that's big. It's like, march forward, and that's what, like, we stopped it out. It was pretty funny, okay? But I remember thinking, like, wow, that little fire could just get out of control real quick, okay? So in the same way, we need to realize when it comes to our speech, we need to be very careful. Okay, it's like a fire, and Scripture compares that. So in light of this, I think when you realize this, my point is not to say, hey, don't ever talk ever again. Which leads to point number two, okay? If we need to realize the danger of speech, the wrong application is to say, oh, I'll never talk ever again. Because I don't ever want to burn anyone, that kind of thing. Which leads to point number two, we must guard our mouths, okay? It's not to say we don't speak, but we need to be careful in how we speak. Turn with me to Psalm 141. Verse 3. Any happy volunteer want to read 141 verse 3? Psalm 141 verse 3.
Storms
Can I have Oscar? Would you be able to be voluntold to read 141 verse 3?
Verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips.
Yeah, so in verses 3, it says here, set a guard, right? Over, notice the first part, this is by David, okay? The first line is the request to God, okay? David is praying this. He's asking God, hey, could you set a guard over my mouth? Okay, like a, someone like a guard. Like, now you think about this as a king. Is this king used to having guards to guard his palace, that kind of thing? And he realized he doesn't only need a guard for his palace doors or the city gates, but he needs a guard for his very own what? Mouth. In fact, he doesn't just ask, he is actually praying to God, asking God for a guard over his mouth. Wow, that smile for a moment there when you were looking at my screen, okay? And then it goes on. So the second line, in Hebrew poetry, by the way, it's usually things doesn't rhyme, but each line is trying to explain the previous line in some ways, okay? So it explains in the second line, what does that mean? It's keep watch over the door of my what? Lips, okay? Now, do we literally have doors in our lips? No, it's an analogy, right? It's a metaphor, okay? That is usually when we have doors, we watch what comes in and what comes what? Out, right? I think in Chinese, a lot of times we have things called ko, like opening, right? Doors and that kind of thing, yes, no? So I think that's an appropriate analogy, right? Keep watch over the doors of my lip, okay? So notice, actually, by the way, he doesn't just say mouth, he also says what? What's the second organ? Lips, okay? Which I think what he's trying to say here is a watch out for how you speak. Just like when you have a door in a palace or whatever else, you watch what comes in and what comes what? Out, okay? In the same way, we also need to watch what comes in, and more importantly, I think for the main purpose, is also what leaves our mouth, okay? What leaves our lips to be able to speak to the kids, okay? So, let's also turn with me to Proverbs 21, verse 23. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Any happy, motivated volunteer want to read Proverbs 21, verse 23? Victor, you want to read Proverbs 21, verse 23? Okay, this is very similar to that previous verse because it talks about guarding what? How we speak, right? So it says, he who guards his mouth, but now speaking in a third person. Earlier, it was David was praying to God, like, help me, God, guard my tongue or my mouth. Now it's like, this is describing, if someone were to guard their mouth, and notice it also says, and his tongue, what is the benefit? The benefit is mentioned in the second line, okay? The second line is, guard his soul from trouble, okay? So, still using that same word, guard, okay? By the way, the Greek word for guard, shema, is also the same word, watch. So just like the previous one, it's repeating itself, okay? So if you were to guard your mouth, what it's saying here is the benefit is that you guard your soul from what? Troubles, okay? You guard your soul from troubles. Because sometimes why we get in trouble is we say things we will end up regretting, right? Yes? You ever had that? Yeah, all the time, okay? So we regret that. But we want to work on that, and sometimes guarding our mouth prevents a lot of trouble with that, okay? Let's go to Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 10:19. Any happy, motivated, Chris, you've been voluntold to read Proverbs 10:19, okay?
Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is silent.
Yeah, okay. You're reading NIV, is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. Your version says sin instead of transgression?
Yeah, sin.
Okay, yeah. So, by the way, the Greek has different words for sin. I think the purpose of this word in the original Greek, when I'm saying Greek, Hebrew, is actually saying intentional sin, okay? Now, we think, oh, sometimes the more you keep your mouth running, the things you'll say you didn't mean. But here is making the point, it's not just only what you mean, but sometimes you really mean what you say. It really reveals your sinful heart, okay? What you intentionally really believe that's wrong or hurtful or against God, okay? So when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. That's the emphasis of the word here. But he who restrains his lip is wise, okay? Which I think, in light of the theme of guarding your heart, what does that practically mean to guard?
Because we could say, like, okay, that's an analogy. I can picture a guard, someone standing there with an axe and sword and lance and all that kind of thing. What does that practically mean, I think, is actually to restrain our lips. To say, hey, there's times where we don't say certain things, and there's times where we do need to say certain things. So I think here we see that what it's trying to emphasize is that there's times where we hold back. It is considered wise, okay? It is considered wise, okay? Notice, by the way, Scripture uses the analogy of different organs for speech. Right, in order to speak, you realize there's so many organs involved. There's tongue, yes? What else? Besides tongue, there's what? Mouth, right? Yes? There's lips, moving, that kind of thing also as well, okay? So all of this, what we've looked at, is all three organs have been mentioned here, okay? Of course, there's lung, but Scripture doesn't mention this. But I think the emphasis is what God is trying to emphasize using all these analogy, is to say that God, the manner we speak, every aspect of it, really matters to God, okay? Every aspect of how we speak matters to God, okay? So just like the same thing like I said earlier, I would actually say the tongue is more than fireworks, okay? I actually would say that our tongue, or how we speak, our mouth, in some way it could be a weapon too, yes? Now, we could say it could be a weapon in tearing down and hurting others, yes? But also could be a spiritual weapon too, because the Bible talks about spiritual like warfare, like, you know, like, but our spiritual warfare is not like physical, not like you physically hurt them, but you bless them, right? So in light of this, I think it is like a weapon. And I know some of you guys here do like weapons, or not like weapons, you guys do, right? If all of a sudden we went to the rifle range or gun range, and Eric is there, and Jin is there, and you're going to be waving your gun just like whatever to everybody, what do you think others would say?
They're going to yell at you.
Yeah, yell at you. Say, hey, what are you doing, right? And smack you in the face or ahead, right? Hey, what are you doing? You're risking someone's life, right? And the same thing, I think we need to realize, we need to watch also as well, right? Doesn't mean that you never use for fun. Say, oh, I can't shoot a gun for fun. No, you could, right? There's a place for that. But at the same time, even with that, there's a great responsibility, given how dangerous it is. So that means even when you're talking to your spouse, even when it's a joyful conversation, there's a sense we need to realize that every one of us have an enemy within that could hurt the marriage, hurt the relationship, right? Every one of us have that poison, and that's called sin. That's all of us, myself included. Everyone's not immune, right? No one in church is so holy that can't apply sin, right? That's something, even as a pastor, something I need to watch out for, right? Especially in an occupation where you're speaking a lot, okay? So in light of this, as practice, we need to believe it's wise to watch how we speak, okay? We need to be wise. Think of examples in your own life. Have you ever thought back in an example where perhaps you didn't watch how you spoke and it got you into unnecessary trouble? Did you guys think of examples? I could think of it. I think we think of it just to remind ourselves just how important it is to guard our tongue, okay? And do you see the importance of avoiding unnecessary words, okay? Avoiding unnecessary words. Sometimes in counseling with difficult people, I go in there. What I try to do now is actually I limit the time I have. I'm not talking about like buddies, but when it's very difficult, when there's heavy disagreement, I try to limit the time because I'm afraid that I speak unnecessary words. Does that make sense? And I think exactly, almost like preparing a sermon, I kind of have a rough outline. Now, they will never see the outline, but in my mind, there's a skeleton of what exactly I want to say. Because unless that's the case, then you could very easily have unguarded words, right? And then end up being in trouble. Especially myself. I'm a storyteller, right? I go from one story to another story, to, you know, four or five stories later, it's like, doesn't have anything to do in the beginning. Right, so I think we need to be careful. Watch that, okay? Third question, do you not only watch out how you ought to speak before you speak, but also when you speak and after you speak, okay? So watching how you speak is sometimes we think, okay, oh, let me watch, I'm not going to say this. But at least for me, I feel like it's. I need to be more proactive in that. Even when I'm in the middle of communication, there's time to say, okay, there's a pause and say, okay, did I say it graciously? Did I say it wisely? And even afterward, right? Even afterward, listen, your biggest critic should be yourself in how you speak, okay? Even when you minister, even when you think, okay, that was a good conversation, I think there's always sometimes ask, is there room to make this better, okay, in how you communicate? I think it actually asks for us to be really honest with ourselves. I think as Christians, we could be brutally honest with ourselves, because we also have hope and grace, because once you're honest with yourself for your sin, you can go to God to confess. You can confess to your spouse. And actually, I think that does renew. Like, I'm talking about genuine forgiveness, seeking for forgiveness. I think God blesses that, okay? And the Bible actually says in 1 John 1:9, the more we confess to God, the more He actually changes, okay? The more He actually changes. We need to believe that, okay? Now, let's go. Let me stop at this point. Any questions thus far? I hope we established that, you know, how we speak is is an important matter, okay? Let's go to then point three. Okay, point three is we must speak truthfully, okay? Well, I want to say this third point first because I know as what I'm saying thus far, we could easily say, okay, all we need is ever speak must be sweet. But you don't want to be so sweet it becomes just a diet in your communication of just cotton candy, okay? Listen, in other words, I don't want you guys to have spiritual diabetes in your communication. We also need to speak what? Truth, okay? We also need to speak truth, okay? Let's turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 17. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 17. If I could have a volunteer read that verse. Yes.
There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood.
Yeah, okay, thank you so much for reading that, okay? Notice, by the way, God does hate sin, okay? God does hate sin. Sometimes you've probably seen the news where there's something really, really bad that someone hurt, kids or whatever, and you feel that moment of righteous indignation, like, hey, that cannot be, that's so wrong. So there's a place for that. It's a holy anger, right? So God does hate sin, but notice the sin that he mentioned is actually a lying tongue. Again, this is to establish our third point here, that in our relationship when we communicate, we must speak truthfully to one another, okay? Because God does not like a lying tongue, okay? Again, using the analogy of tongue as our speech, okay? Let's turn actually to Ephesians 4:25. Ephesians 4:25. Ephesians 4:25. Ephesians 4:25. If I could have a volunteer read that verse.
Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each other, with his neighbor, for we are members
of one another. Okay. Yeah, notice in this passage, by the way, this is the New Testament. This is Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus, okay? Modern-day Turkey. So these guys were first-generation Christian. And here, Paul is saying, notice there's a prohibition. The prohibition is saying what not to do is we must not, what? Tell lies or falsehood, right? Because it says lay aside falsehood, okay? But notice the positive command is actually speak truth, each one of you, okay? Sometimes we, oh, we're the exception, our case is a situational, ethics is different, no one's similar circumstance, I'm sure God will understand and speak truth. But here it says, speak truth, each one of what? You, okay? Down to every single individual, okay? And in this context here, by the way, in the context, this is not talking about marriage. It's actually saying speak truth with your neighbor, okay? What is a neighbor? Someone that lives what?
Anyone around.
Yeah, anyone around you, okay? And the closest neighbor you ever have is what? Your spouse, okay? So if this applies to those that's your neighbor, how much more so does this apply in marriage? If you speak truth to one another, okay? And speak truth to one another, especially our spouse. So as application, I think we need to resolve to speak truthfully to our spouse. And also about your spouse also as well, okay? Not just only to your spouse, but also speak truthfully about your spouse. Now, later on we'll go over this, and at other time I've also gone over, like, you also want to protect your spouse. You don't want to be a Jerry Springer, right? Like, air every single dirty laundry for the whole world to see, right? That's kind of weird too, okay? There's a sense you protect your spouse also with, like, sometimes with in-laws, right? That's something you realize. Sometimes you could fight, and then you guys disagree, but then if you tell your in-laws, wow, it becomes even deeper. You already resolved it, but man, the mother-in-law, the sister-in-law, the brother-in-law is like, what's wrong with this guy? Where you guys, okay, you resolve and go on. So there's a sense of that. But at the same time, I also want to stress, there's a sense where we do need to speak truthfully about our spouse too. And also, especially towards each other, okay? Here are some form of deceit we guard against, okay? We must guard against in our communication. We need to watch out that we don't have an outright lie. We should not tell an outright lie. I think most of us probably would not feel good because we have a conscience about outright lie. But sometimes I think we massage the truth in different ways, okay? For instance, an exaggeration, right? Going further than the truth, okay? That's what an exaggeration is. Where there's the base of truth, but you kind of caricature it. You make caricature, like all those political cartoons, just like, wow, it's a little bit exaggerated with that, okay? Sometimes we could exaggerate things when we argue with somebody, right? Or with our own spouse, okay? Or sometimes we tell half or partial truth. That is, we only give enough truth where if the person say, are you telling the truth? You go, yeah, of course that's the truth. But then you're withholding certain truth. You're not filling in, leaving certain things blank That if it was you were telling, then it gives a bigger puzzle piece of what's really truly going on. Okay. This is when you're leading the other person to believe something that's not really true. We're covering up the truth in withholding certain truth. Okay. Or there's an evasion of the truth. This is where like when someone's arguing and you what change the subject, right? You know, it's like, you know, Nancy's like, honey,
how come you didn't park the car or something?
Yeah, why didn't you park the car? And then I change the topic and say, hey, honey,
did you have Super Bowl Sunday?
I don't know what that, right? You change the topic, okay? Or you're not really answering the question, right? Mm-hmm. Honey, did you park the car? You know what? I do that all the time. But you're not answering the question, you know? Well, I do it all the time, right? Well, you're not answering the question, right? Or you divert another problem, right? You know, honey, did you park the car? I don't like your tone, right? It was like, well, what's wrong with my tone? And all of a sudden, you just change the subject, right? With that, okay? So all of this is something we need to watch out for when we speak truth, okay? By the way, you know what's the number one thing that we often do, and we often don't think of it as stretching the truth? You know what it is? I think most arguments that have the most common way I think we tell non-truths in an age of fake news, the way we often do it, and we often don't think about it, and it ends up being a big argument most of the time in our marriage is what? When we say what? Honey, you always do this, right? Yes? Or you never do this, yes? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, let's just say we're going back to the car example, like, you know, did you park the car? Oh, I didn't. You never park the car. Then in my mind, I'm thinking, wait a minute, there's many times I did park the car. Then the argument is not about the issue. Now I'm trying to say, hey, there are exceptions. You know, I'm thinking of Venn diagram, the big circle. Hey, there are exceptions with that, right? Then she's like, no, and then so notice that's what happened. But that's often we get so angry sometimes, we end up exaggerating with the language. So be very careful of using global, you know, language of always or never, okay? Always or never. When we say it oftentimes out of exaggeration, sometimes we're not even aware, like, hey, we're stretching the truth. We're exaggerating. And it ends up, that's often a big source of what? Conflict in marriages, okay? So always, actually, that sounds weird to say. Never use always and never, right? With that, okay? But that's the thing to often watch out for, okay? So let's go to point number four. We must also speak to bless the other person, okay? I think this is the most crucial part of communication. I think if you're driven to speak to bless the other person, that changes every way you speak, okay? That changes everything you speak. Our point is not to talk and not get in trouble. Our point is to talk beyond just not getting in trouble, but also to bless the other person, okay? You guys realize that? That's love. True love is not just, oh, I'm going to talk in such a way I don't get in trouble. Then you're going to be a politician, okay? You're going to be a politician, unless you're the president. But that's another sermon another time, okay? But you're going to need to speak in such a way to also bless the other person. Turn with me to Ephesians 4.29. Ephesians 4.29. Any happy, motivated reader want to read that for me? Ephesians 4.29.
I'll read that.
Okay, thank you.
Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fit for the occasion, that you may give grace to those who hear.
Yeah, I like this verse here. By the way, the word, your version, is NIV, is that correct?
Yes.
ESV? Okay, ESV says, I like how it says corrupt, right, if I'm correct. NASB says unwholesome. You know what this word literally means? It's gangrene. Like, let no gangrene speech comes out of your mouth. You're like, oh, that sounds like ugly, right? Just a visual picture that he says here, right? Let your tongue not be gangrene, okay, my brothers and sisters? But then the way we speak, it should be for the edification to those for the moment, right? So we need it. The whole purpose, this is the overall principle, is we need to speak in such a way that bless the other person, even when they're wrong, to motivate them to even do what is right or to experience forgiveness, that kind of thing, okay? So how do you bless the other person? Point number one, I think, is you realize to use pleasant words, okay? Proverbs 16:24, I'll just read this for the sake of time. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones, okay? Now, I know today we have so many forms of candies. That's really, really sweet, and some are too sweet, and all the, you know, we have tiramisu, all that kind of thing. But in ancient Near East culture, in Israel, the most sweetest thing they have is what? It's not sugar cane, it's honey. honeycomb, right? That's the sweetest thing. Notice here it says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, okay? Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, okay? Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Now, if I were to have an NLT, a non-literal translation, you know what I would translate this? Pleasant words are like what? Chocolate bars, okay? Or like chocolate bars. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones, okay? So that's what pleasant words. I think that's important when we communicate. We're looking at the words we use, okay? Of course, there's a lot more in communication than just the words. There's, you know, body language and stuff. But I want to focus on the words just for tonight, okay? Proverbs 16:21. Anyone want to read Proverbs 16:21? This is three verses before. Proverbs 16:21. Okay, Abigail. I mean, Rebecca. Sorry. Rebecca. Thank you so much, okay? I know sometimes when we are in the zone with disagreement, we could easily think, man, I'm going to be so frustrated, I'm going to raise my voice, right? But you realize raising your voice oftentimes makes it more persuasive or less persuasive?
Less,
right? Like when someone do that, we won't. But then sometimes we, in the zone, right? We, so many times, we have blinders when we're in that passionate zone. But yet, here it says clearly, right, that sweet speech is more persuasive, okay? I think of the many times where Andrew rebuked me, and there's times where he just kind of whispered and said, you know what, this is wrong because A, B, or C. Andrew's being the old pastor before me, right? And then, so, yeah, actually, that was really convincing. Yeah, I see that. Okay, I see that, okay? So, speaking sweetly and speaking truthfully is not a contradiction. Like, you can't have both, okay? Actually, you can have both, okay? Let's go on to point number, how to bless the other person, number two, is use gentle answers, okay? Use gentle answers. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, okay? Harsh word stirs up anger, okay? I think we're living in a day and age, especially with social media, where we're always in a perpetual outrage. Okay? Yeah? Like, we get upset, oh, this is wrong, I disagree with this ideology, whatever, with that. There's places for that. But I think in this verse, it says that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Actually, you know where? I feel like what prepared me the most for marriage is actually the life of the church. Working with difficult people, then I come back home and I see my wife's like, wow, this is really easy. Just being real talk now, okay? But the other part is also evangelism, right? Like, you know, this part here, it says, right here, gentle answer. You know where often, where people get really angry, and where I really practice on being gentle? You know where it's often at? Where is that? It's when I'm evangelizing, when I'm sharing the gospel. When I'm in the middle of PCC or UCLA, telling about Jesus, and then say, hey, could I give you a flyer? And then they rip it right in front of your face, like, wow, that was kind of impolite. Or they come. The worst part is when they come insulting, like, you know, oh, you're just dumb. You're just an 18-year-old kid that's just in PCC. What did you even take chemistry? Now you're like thinking, that was GE. That was like so many years ago, right? And then your pride gets insulted, and you realize, no, I need to be what? Practicing grace, okay? So I'm not telling you to go evangelize when you're in PCC to better your marriage, but I think the side effect of evangelism sometimes being faithful, the side effect is, yeah, if I'm used to people cursing me all the time, you know, I'm used to people yelling at me, angry all the time, I was like, okay, I need to represent Jesus. I can't slap him in the face. If I do slap him in the face, he can say, oh, look, Christian crusader, you crazy yo-yos, you guys are extremist fundamentalists, crazy, you know, who you guys think you are, the Osama bin Laden Christians, whatever. You don't want to do that, right? You want to be gracious and stuff. So I think sometimes that's a benefit. A gentle answer turns away wrath. And even evangelism, there's been many times where people come over really angry. But I've been practicing, I think, the last 5 years. I think I'm a different person than when some of you guys used to be in our church. When I first met Edward, right, way back in the day, I think I used to be a little more cowboy, okay? Just a little bit, right? That is, That is a big thank you for understating that, okay? So, but I think part of it is also realizing over time now. I realized the other day when I was correcting somebody, when we were sitting down, the other person said, hey, could you speak up a little bit? Because I realized, oh, you know what I'm doing nowadays? I often whisper. I realized, hey, you could actually correct someone and really tell what's wrong and also be loving by what? Whispering, like lowering your volume a lot. And then they're like, hey, you rather have err on someone say, hey, could you speak a little louder? I can't hear you. Then say, hey, calm down now. And you're like, hey, what are you telling me to calm down, right? And then you get all defeated and all like, oh, that kind of thing, right? So here, I think that's important with that is we speak gently, right? And lower the volume. How the other bless the other person, I think, is speak slowly. And I know I'm a very fast speaker as a preacher, okay? I go 120 miles per hour, machine gun style, whatever else. But nevertheless, in personal conversation, actually, if you ask me, over the years, I've grown, I don't think preaching is an idol. Because I actually like counseling, meeting with people, one-on-one, where I think when I meet with you guys, it's more, I'm listening more to you guys than I'm speaking over the years. And I think I speak much slower. But I think there's a point with that. In our marriage, contrary to what some of you guys think, in my marriage, I'm not like, when I'm with Nancy alone, you guys realize I'm not preaching, right? She doesn't call me Pastor Jimmy, okay? That would be weird. That would be really weird, okay? And you say, hey, Nancy, stand up. You know, let's read the Word of God. Yeah, that would be kind of weird. Yeah. If she calls me Reverend Lee, I'm going to be the butt of all jokes of all everyone's rear end with jokes like that. That's weird, okay? So going back on with that, how do you bless the other person? Is speak slowly also as well, okay? Speak slowly. With that, I think that calms overall down, okay? And also, pray for wisdom, okay? Pray for wisdom of how to speak. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you know how you should respond to each person. And I do believe this. I think back of all my life, when I try so hard to graciously point out things with people in their lives, I think God actually gives you increased wisdom. Like, how do you respond in the right situation? Now, again, I'm not perfect. Have I hurt your feelings here? I think every one of you guys have probably hurt your feelings after knowing you so long, right? And also being my sinful nature. But I do think God has been working in all of us with that. But also pray. Also as well, pray for God to give us the wisdom at the right time of saying things, okay? So do you express unwholesome speech in the following manner? Is there bitterness? When's the last time you were bitter in how you talk to one another? Or wrath? Right? You guys know the difference between wrath and anger? Wrath is like at the instant moment, like boom, okay? By Chris Nancy and Elizabeth. Did I say Elizabeth? Izzy, I'm sorry. Yeah.
Emma.
Yeah. So many E's, okay? Aw, okay. Or do we also have clamor or slander or malice, okay?
No.
Yeah, there's a malice book that we have, okay? Yeah, you don't want to be Malice Alice, okay? So, you also display edifying speech. So when you talk, when was the last time? Do you talk with kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness, right? I think this is a good thing to talk about with your spouse, oftentimes. I know I say this, in my marriage, from time to time I ask Nancy, like, hey, is there something I've done wrong, right? And sometimes she does mention, oh yeah, you say this is not the nicest way, or whatever else, or you're not considered. I think part of that is also be attuned to hear those things, the things that you have problem with when you speak bitterly, angrily. By the way, we're always harder on others than ourselves. You guys realize like that in some ways? When's the last time you spoke bitterly against somebody? Versus if you ask, when's the last time someone spoke bitterly against you? I think, or in a certain individual. I think we probably remember that more. But I think it's also good to know that so that we go ask God for forgiveness and also to change, okay? Let's go on. The next point is we must be motivated by Christ and how we communicate to our spouse. I know sometimes we know what's the right thing to do. I know often in counseling when I say, hey, brother, I think the way you talked to your wife there was wrong. I know, Jenny, yeah, okay. We all know, right? There's a sense we all kind of know what's right and wrong already. But I think this is the last point is most important is why do we work so hard in communicating, okay? By the way, communication is one of those things you're going to work on for what? Life, okay? You will be working on that, with that, okay? It never ends. Just when you think, oh, I've arrived, then there will be another problem in life, other trials, and then like, okay, my heart is revealed again. So this fifth point is very important. We must be motivated by Christ in how we communicate our spouse. Our number reason why we want to speak nice or godly to our wife or husband is ultimately not just that person, but must be for who? Because of Christ, okay? Because of Christ. Do you guys realize that God communicates with us? Is it one-way street? Is it one-way communication with God? No, it's two-way, right? When we pray, when we talk to God, when we communicate with God, we call that what? Prayer, okay? When God communicates to us, that book is called the Bible, okay? And you guys realize, even when you read the Bible, I actually think God actually speaks to us much more graciously than what we really deserve, yes? Much more graciously than what we really... Because it's, the Word is about Jesus Christ dying for our sins, okay? And actually, I think that's the ultimate motivation for godly communication or good communication in marriage, is ultimately, you're not just only loving your spouse, because there's times where your spouse will struggle, will not be perfect, right? And you think, oh, okay, how come other people's spouses like this? That's, by the way, very dangerous once you start going that route, looking the grass is green on the other side, okay? But here we also realize the ultimate reason why we want to communicate well with our spouse is for who? For the Lord, okay? It's for the Lord. Do you read the Word of God and look for it to communicate grace to you? If so, if you've tasted the goodness of God, when's the last time you read the Bible and you're like, wow, this is so amazing how gracious and glorious He is? And if you think about those times, that changes you, right? Well, sometimes we need more of that encounter in our lives. So I think our reading daily of the Word of God does change the way we communicate. I truly believe that, okay? And thirdly, let Christ be your example, okay? Ephesians 5:1-2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave Himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, okay? So if you realize that, in that everything you want to be is to be like Christ because of how much Christ loved you, and you feel so secure in His love for you, that changes everything, versus if your whole validation for your worth is from your spouse. Actually, that's a really big, heavy thing to put on your spouse, right? Because you're not perfect. You are not God. They're going to be disappointed in you. They're going to react. And then also now you're reacting. Notice how it's easy to have that cycle, right? Of bad communication, of hard feelings against one another. And then you look back and you don't know when it all began. Everyone says it began here. And you say you have your own interpretation. But always I think it's important to go to Christ together, okay? Go to God. And I think the strongest way to keep strong marriage communicating is praying together, okay? You know, there's been studies done. Is there any statistical difference between people going to church and people that don't go to church in terms of divorce rate? What do you guys think? There's no statistical differences, okay? You guys heard that a few years ago. And I know we've done this before for a couple of things. We looked at some social science studies. But they also, further studies also reveal there is differences, certain differences. There is a correlation. The more you go to church, the more likely your marriage quality does go up. Physical intimacy goes up too within marriage, and also as well with divorce rate goes down. The more they frequently go to church. Now, don't go to church just to say, "Oh, I'm doing this," because you're going to hate the church, you're going to hate everybody. But I think it shows a symptom. If you love God, you go to church, right? Does that make sense? But don't go religiously thinking like the church is the magic, okay? Please don't do that. Then you're going to be like, "Hey, how come I still divorced?" But do it out of God first. Then that spill over in your life, other areas, right? How you treat your coworker, that kind of thing. And how you pray. And actually, the other statistics that's often revealed is, I think the strongest one is praying together. Is the number one statistics of correlation of people that are not divorced. And also, the quality of marriage goes up, okay? Now, I don't think it's just prayer as some kind of magic, but I think if both people love God, they would what? They would pray, yes? If both people love God, would they be more loving towards each other? Yeah, they'll see each other as a gift. Yes, there's flaws, but they also know God's forgiven them. They forgive their spouse too. Okay, and they pray for their spouse, and God answers that and works through them too, and also works through them. They see their own flaws too. Okay, so I think that's important to realize that it's seeking after God. The main motivation with all the communication isn't just so that your marriage will be happy, so you be happy, but you want to eventually, because God loved you so much, you love Him back, and say, even if my spouse never changed, I'm still going to communicate in a godly manner. Okay, because God has given us so much already. What did He give us? What did He give us? His what? Son, who died on the cross for our sins. To save us from hell forever. you guys will be going to heaven, not because of good things you've done, but because of His grace. In the light of how much He's given us, how could we not forgive, and how could we not work hard with this marriage, okay? Let me stop at this point.